I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. And we are going to look at what I call my life verse. If you have your Bible open to the book of Acts, chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Ideally, every person who knows the Lord should speak of the Lord. That should be the goal. How many of you know the Lord? You truly know Him as your Savior. Well, God's design is that every Christian everywhere speak to everyone about the Lord. So the gospel goes out from everyone to everywhere. Think of that. It goes out from everywhere to everyone. Think what would happen if we determined to go into our respective places of work, school, any private or public association we have, and made it a point to speak to people about Jesus Christ, every one of us. Think of the difference that would take place just from that one effort. Think of it. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. And there are 350,000 churches in America. Think of that. There are 450 churches in Knox County, Tennessee, with 450,000 people. And I would dare say that only a tiny, tiny handful of Christians have taken on the responsibility to be witnesses for Christ. I wish I knew everything that hindered us, because I would try to deal with each of them, first in my own life, and then help you with those same issues in your life. I am deliberate in this particular message about taking the pressure off, and in that sense, putting the pressure on. Meaning, I'm going to talk about my personal testimony and my life verse. But what I really want to talk about is your personal testimony and your life verse. We'll begin here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Notice how simply God gives this to us. And daily, what we do for God must be done daily. The Christian life is a daily life. We have opportunity every day. No two people have the same opportunity. No two people have the same ability. But all of us have opportunity and all of us have ability. The Word of God says that these followers of Jesus Christ did their work for the Lord daily. And then the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they spoke about Christ and for Christ in public place and in personal encounters in private places, in the temple and in every house." In other words, anywhere you'd find one of these followers of Jesus, you would find that follower of Jesus giving his or her testimony. Think of that. Years ago, I heard a preacher by the name of Dr. R.G. Lee. I heard him many times, but on one particular occasion, I heard him speak on the matter of soul winning, bringing people to Jesus. And he said, "How many of you in this church have responsibility for something? You've been asked to serve in an area of responsibility." And people raised their hands, of course. They were quite proud of the fact that they could raise their hand and say that they had some responsibility to the church. And then, just as he could, he said, "How many of you would have your position of responsibility if it were granted to you on the number of people you had led to Christ?" So said Dr. R.G. Lee. I hope a man at least you're familiar with, he's in heaven now with Jesus, but a prince of preachers. And then he said, "How many of you have ever led anyone to Christ? To your knowledge, you have taken the Word of God, confronted a person who does not know Jesus, and you have led that person to Jesus Christ. And he actually had people raise their hands. Then he asked, how many of you have never tried to do that? Some of these old-time preachers had a way of getting you nailed against the wall, you know, and cause you to look at yourself. I remember hearing Dr. John R. Rice preach about family devotions, and he said, how many of you had family devotions this morning? Please stand. And then he said, you may be seated. Then he said, all of you who did not have family devotions this morning, I want you to stand. Then he said simply, why didn't you do that? Don't tell me, he said, tell God. Well, by the time it was finished with us, we all wanted to get lined up to do what we ought to be doing with family devotions. And by the time Dr. R.G. Lee finished with us on the matter of soul winning, all of us were guilty of the fact that we weren't doing the job we ought to be doing, telling people about the Lord. If God's work is ever going to be done the way God's work should be done in this world, more people who say they know him need to be telling other people about him. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? Soul winning is like a fever. It can come and come to you at such a high pitch that it is like an appetite. You want to speak to people about the Lord because of what he means to you. But it can cool just as easily as it can flame. It can cool. And I'm praying that God will stir the flame of this matter of witnessing in our hearts. Let me give you for instance. Let's imagine someone had a terrible accident, God forbid, but had a terrible accident in the front of our church facilities here. It's not the church, it's the facilities where the church meets. And we ran out there after the screeching and noise we heard, and we saw someone severely injured, perhaps near death. And the injured person said, could somebody tell me how to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? How many of you could do that? Now I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand? You could do that. Would you lift it high? Then the issue is between that and where we are now, what must happen that we would be motivated to speak to people about the Lord, to carry gospel literature, and to speak to people about how to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. The book of Acts, like all the books of the Bible, is an amazing book. It's a book about the continuing Christ. In other words, Christ did not stop, and his work did not stop in the gospel records. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the gospel records. One gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. And we have the book of Acts, which is the work of the continuing Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me, please, in Acts chapter 1, just for a moment. In Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, the human penman we believe to be Luke, the physician Luke, the companion of Paul, and he gave us the gospel record according to Luke. Gentiles were flooding into the church in that New Testament era, and Luke gave the detailed account of Christ in the gospel according to Luke. That is what he began. That's where it began. That's the first treatise in the gospel according to Luke. May I read it again? Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts. The former treatise, that's the gospel according to Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord leaves us no doubt about what Jesus did after his resurrection. He spent 40 days with his disciples And during those 40 days, he gave them irrefutable evidence that he had risen from the dead bodily. They were eyewitnesses of that. No doubt of any kind left in their minds. They knew that he went to the cross and bled and died for their sins, was buried, and on the third day came out of the grave alive forevermore. He bore the wounds in his own body, and he taught them in that body, that resurrected body, before he ascended to heaven for 40 days. And he preached them and taught them about the kingdom of God. The Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit coming to indwell believers forever. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Wilt thou? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then the Lord was taken up from them. And two angels stood by and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you in like manner shall so come again. And so on it goes, the promise of his return. Now, listen to what he said. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the promise of the Father. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, at the same time, you're witnessing in Jerusalem, you're witnessing Judea, you're witnessing in Samaria, you're witnessing in the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. If you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, I may say, in one sense, that's not enough. It is enough, but it's not enough. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who knows Christ as Savior has the Holy Spirit living in you. But he desires that we be filled with his Spirit, believing, emptying, willing, yielding to him, seeking after him, doing what he wants us to do in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now I'm asking you a question. Would he command us to do something that could not be done? It's a tricky question. He would command us to do something that could not be done in our own strength. It can only be done with his power. The reason I am not doing what I ought to do with my life, excuse me, the reason you're not doing what you ought to do with your life in the matter of witnessing is because the Holy Spirit has residence in you, but he doesn't have precedence. I'm talking about he's not over everything. When he takes over in the filling of the Spirit, God will use you. You'll be desiring to be used of God. How many of you have ever experienced any unusual times of boldness as a Christian? Unusual times of boldness. Would you lift your hands, please? A lot of hand lifting in this meeting, isn't there? Why did that happen? Was there urgency? Was there some emergency? In other words, you have the testimony, but there was a time when you were urgent and had boldness in giving it. Is that correct? The Bible says, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Lord had taught his disciples something unusual. I want you to turn with me to the gospel according to Luke chapter 12, and I want you to see it. He taught them that he was restricted, or straitened is the word he used, in his body. So in Luke chapter 12, Christ says in verse 49, I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Then he says in verse 50 of Luke chapter 12, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now he's going to the cross to bleed and die, to pay our sin debt. He's going to pay for the sin debt of the whole world, taste death for every man, so you and I can legitimately before God Almighty go and say to people, your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven because the debt for them has been paid. It would be illegitimate for us to say to people, by the way, there's people who don't understand this, but it'd be illegitimate for us to say to people, your sins can be forgiven if the debt has never been paid. But Christ has paid the debt. It's no longer owed. He paid a debt. I owe the debt. He paid the debt. And so I can say to you or anyone else, your sins can be forgiven. God has paid the awful penalty for it. And the only one who could have paid the penalty, the sinless Son of God, paid the penalty for your sin debt. So I can say to you, you can be forgiven because the debt's been paid. That's what Christ accomplished. He came out of the grave alive forever. He ascended to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to empower and indwell believers forever. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. This is fascinating to me. He said to his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said on one occasion, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you always. Think of that. There he stood in a body. He never gave any of those commands till after his resurrection. Two of them on the day of his resurrection and two of them on the day of his ascension and one of them during the 40-day period of time he was with them. But he said to them concerning his resurrected body, now I'm going to go with you. How's he going to go with you? He had never been able to go with them. How's he going to be able to go with them? Because he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. If I said to you, anywhere in the world, you find yourself, in any moment, anywhere in the world, if you were trapped in a box somewhere, you still have access to God. Is that true? Yes, it is. You have access to God. You have a way to go to God. God lives in you, and you have a way to go to God, to the throne of grace, by the Holy Spirit. At any moment, anywhere, you can be emboldened to witness for Christ, and I can be emboldened to witness for Christ anywhere, any moment, when I say, Lord, I'm depending on you. Help me now to work in the heart of this person. You've already told us in your word, you're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Empower me, give me the courage to be a witness. And the amazing thing is, when I step by faith to do that, God meets me and enables me. He truly does. So it's a matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit, depending on the Holy Spirit, and it's a matter of stepping by faith and actually tackling this task to witness. What's going to get us started? I want you to write just a few simple things down. If you give your testimony, basically, it has three parts. One part is my life before receiving Christ. In other words, I haven't always been a Christian. I have not always been a Christian. You became a Christian. You were born again. Remember the man that came to Jesus under the cover of darkness? His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. And it had to be explained to the man. He was very religious, but explained to him. And the Lord explained to him about the new birth the physical birth and the spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, I believe, came to Christ because later he was involved in the burial of Jesus' body. An amazing thing happened there. Now, when you're dealing with someone, you're dealing with a person who's not a Christian, who needs to become a Christian. There's an identity you have with that person because there was a time in your life when you were not a Christian. The second part of your testimony is how you became a Christian. Now, here's the key to that. You and I need to talk about how we became Christians in such a way that other people understand how they can become Christians by listening to our testimony. So, I explained to people that someone confronted me with the gospel, showed me from God's word that I was not a Christian, that I'd never been born again. They led me to pray and trust Christ and Christ alone for my soul's salvation. I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith, I invited Christ in my life as my personal Savior. Surely, after all these years, I could be a little more fluid with that than I could have been early on. But at times, I struggle. I don't struggle knowing that I'm a Christian. But God just allows me to struggle, so I'm not depending on myself. I'm having to depend upon Him. You're not going to be able to give a witness for Christ in your own strength like it ought to be given. But the second part of your testimony is how you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Let's do some more hand raising. How many of you know how you came to know Christ as your Savior? Would you raise your hand? Then you ought to work at being able to express that to someone else and remembering all the while you're telling them in a way so that they can understand how they can become Christians by listening to the way you became a Christian. My life before knowing Christ, how I came to know Christ. The third part of your Christian testimony is what Christ means to you now. In other words, why did anyone have any interest at all in becoming a Christian? They may say, I'm having a great life without this. Because they all have some preconceived ideas, something in their mind about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe there's something they enjoy doing, and they think, well, if I become a Christian, I have to stop that. Maybe there's somewhere they enjoy going, and they say, well, if I become a Christian, I've got to stop going there. The truth of the matter is, you don't want anyone to be sidetracked by that, because Christ will give you direction once He comes to live in your life. You're trying to live the Christian life before you get it. You have to get it first to live it. So just give a simple testimony about how God's helped you. Do you know your sin's forgiven? Do you believe heaven's your home? Can you pray and get through to God and He gives you direction in your life? In other words, the Christian life should be so real, there ought to be many evidences. You could list them, you could talk about them, but many evidences about the Christian life where you could say, this is evidence that I'm a child of God. This is evidence that I'm a child of God. Understand how it works? So the Lord is no longer straitened, if I may say, boxed in a body. Oh, the body is precious. The body was vital. The body was essential because He had to come in a body of flesh to go to the cross and bleed and die for us. But no longer is He confined or straitened, as He said in Luke chapter 12, in that body. Now, God, the person of the Holy Spirit, is at work in all of us, enabling us to witness for Him. What will make this church, or to be more specific, what will bring you to the point where you begin to witness and tell people? This verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, is my life verse. My life verse. When I say my life verse, that doesn't mean it's just something I picked from the Bible and said, this is my verse, I'm going to take this verse. That's not what I mean. It may be what some people mean, but it's not what I mean. I went to hear a man preach by the name of B.R. Lakin. How many of you ever heard that name, B.R. Lakin? B.R. Lakin was a mighty preacher. I mean, an old-fashioned preacher, West Virginia preacher. used all over the country. I went to hear him preach one night at the Broadway Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. I was just 18 years old, and I went to hear him preach because I heard the great B.R. Lakin, whoever that is going to be there. And when he preached a sermon he was famous for, I didn't know at the time, famous for, on how I know there's a God. And man, did he do a great job. He had us all excited. I went up and introduced myself to him after the service, and he didn't know me, of course. I was just a kid preacher. And I went up to talk to him, and he said, let me give you one of my albums. And he had a sermon on a long play album. And he took the cellophane off of it and took a pen from his pocket and wrote, B.R. Lakin, Philippians 4:19. He abbreviated Philippians, P-H-I-L, period, 4:19. I didn't want to act ignorant. I wanted to be appearing to him like a person who knew things. So I thanked him. I left. And then I was so ignorant, I said to him, to people later, What did he put that on there for? Well, it was his life verse. I said, what is a life verse? It's a verse that encompasses your Christian life. It's a verse that brings you to thoughts of God and what God is doing for you and can do for you. I said, oh, I'll make that my life verse. And when I started to college, it really helped me. I started with $5 to go to college. Had no money, but I was going to go to prepare because my pastor said to me, a call to preach is a call to prepare. And that's what Dillard Hagin said, and I took what Dillard Hagin said was law, you know. So I showed up at school with a $5 bill in my pocket. They said, how are you going to pay for this? I said, I don't know. I've got to keep this. They said, we can't have it. I said, you can't have my $5 because I've got to have that to get gas, get back home. They said, how do you hope to pay for this? And by then I memorized that verse. I said, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I wasn't the boldest faith preacher you ever met in your life, but that verse was already helping me. Then I got in some great struggles as a Christian. Nothing moral, but just dealing with discouragement, trying to pastor churches, lead my wife and children, supply the needs for my home. I didn't think I could make it. And I came across a verse when I wanted to give up. I came across a verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And God said to me, if you can just make a rule of life that you won't stop, you may not always feel like going forward, but just don't stop. You may not always feel full of fire, but just don't stop. Sometimes you can just put one foot in front of the other. If that's all you can do, do that. Sometimes you can't even put one foot in front of the other. Just stand still or sit still or lie still and wait on God. But don't go back. Cease not. Cease not. Cease not. And I have plastered that verse everywhere. Oh, it's the Word of God. But I plastered it everywhere because I needed God's Word for me to cease not. And even to this moment, 50 years of preaching, when I get really in a tough spot, God throws a rope from heaven. It's called Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And he says, Clarence, he always calls us by our first names, unless he has a pet name for us. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Remember, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want you to get a verse and get the God with that verse and get at telling people about God. Time is short. I believe very short. Jesus is coming. We must get busy witnessing for him. And when you get started, the devil's going to do everything he can to stop you. If you just look in this book of Acts, you find hypocrisy slapping the disciples in the face. Look in chapter 5. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And so it begins. Chapter 5, verse 1. And the Bible says in verse 2, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here it is, the apostles moving forward with all their might, already hearing about the resistance. But now inside the fellowship, someone they counted on, they're all contributing and doing their part and more. And here comes a man and his wife saying, we sold a piece of land and we're going to give it all to God so they can get the praise, get the promotion. But they sold a piece of land, but they weren't going to give it all to God. They lied to the Lord and they lied to the Lord's people. Now these disciples had already seen the betrayal of Judas. They'd already gone through having to find another disciple for the 12. They'd been through that. But now, just as they're going to go gung-ho for God, they have to deal with this hypocrisy in their assembly. And may I tell you, just as soon as you determine you're going to do something for God, you'll have to deal with some hypocrisy on the part of another person who says he or she's a Christian. And you won't have to deal with it one time. You'll have to deal with it again and again and again. Disappointment in people. Disappointing people. I said to the great Lee Robertson, and I say the great Lee Robertson because he's great in my eyes, as a great man of God, I said, what bothers you most? And he said, me, and my discouragement. And then he followed that with saying, people get up and leave, walk out of my life and walk out of the church and never say a word. There are no answers, only questions. Things happen, and I have to get through it. After half a century, when I've dealt with that, I need God in that verse, cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You understand? But then look, religious persecution. And this is really all I want to say. God got the blessing and the world got to hating it. The religious leaders hated outside the church, hated the message of the resurrection of Jesus. My wife's granddaddy came by when I preached my first sermon. He'd been a deacon for 60 years. Sweet man, good man. We love him. We love his memory. They called him Good Bill Rogers. Sweet. And I had my wife standing beside me there in the altar. Brother Hagin had me preach a sermon. And Mr. Rogers' granddaddy came by and he laid his head right on my chest and started weeping. And he said, oh, son, you're going to face so many disappointments. I didn't want to hear that. I thought everybody was going to come by and say, hallelujah, man, we're so glad you're doing this with your life. But he said, oh, and he wept. You know why? Because he had been in some of those fights, and some of them he may have created himself in 60 years. But he said, hang in there. Don't stop. They were persecuted, the Bible says. Look at it. Just before we get to our verse. And the Bible says, they were beaten and let go, verse 40 of chapter 5. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And now we've got the verse, and they ceased not. So trouble inside with hypocrisy, trouble on the outside with religious opposition, but they still didn't stop. They didn't stop. God has worked in all of your lives in such a way, if you say you know the Lord, that you have a Christian testimony. Now give it. And don't stop giving it. You'll be amazed what God will do with it. It'll amaze you what God will do with it. You'll be a witness of God's work in your life. I want to make this as simple as I can make it. I grew up with a brother and two sisters. My brother's 13 months younger than me. My mother would always want my brother tagging along with me and me tagging along with my brother because she didn't want any harm to come to him. She expected me to look after him. We didn't live far from town on the main street, and we went to Maryville to town, just blocks and blocks we'd walk. But when we went, we always went together. Tommy was always with me. She said, "Don't you dare leave him. You look after him." Sometimes he didn't want looking after, if you know what I mean. It's a little difficult to look after him, but look after him. On one particular day, we were in Maryville, and I said to Tommy, "I've got to go across the street to Rose's 5 and 10 cent store. I want you to stand right here at Eagles. That's a 5 and 10 cent store. Right on this corner. Don't you move, boy. Right here. You've got to be right here. Don't you dare go anywhere. You stand right here." And I went across the street, did my business, got preoccupied. After a while, I started home. I got nearly all the way home, and I thought, "Where is Tommy?" I turned around, lickety-split, fast as I could run. I finally got to town. Stores were closing. Lights were going off. But right there on the corner, at Eagles 5 and 10 cent store. The closer I got, I saw the silhouette of my brother standing there waiting on me. Look, I haven't been in it long enough, but I've been in it a long time. And the lights have started to go off. Disappointments sometimes are mounting. Your heart hurts. And you have this funny notion that you ought to have fewer and fewer of that, not more and more of it. But someday, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he wants to find us standing right where he asked us to stand, ceasing not to do what he's given us to do, to tell people about him. Some of us need to get realigned right now, right back to just speaking openly, plainly, kindly, compassionately to people about the change the Lord Jesus has made in our lives. We need to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer, may we?